It's a great day. Today we're finishing a sermon series going through the Ten Commandments. So if you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20, is where we'll be this morning, looking at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th and final of the Ten Commandments. And so I would say, as we are here on this last Sunday of looking at this, do you know them now? You know, that was one of the challenges when we started this series, was that a lot of Christians, even pastors, actually don't know the Ten Commandments. You know, they might be able to kind of guess them. Like if you were given 20 commandments, can you circle the 10? But can you actually say the Ten Commandments to someone? Do you know them? And so I hope so. If not, you know, you've got this thing for your refrigerator that we gave out today as you came in those main doors. And if you didn't get one, you can get one in the lobby after the service. But this is a thing for your fridge, just kind of a review of where we've been these last weeks together. And remember, something that we've said like every Sunday as we've been studying the Ten Commandments is that, you know, when we come to this teaching, Exodus chapter 20, this teaching at Mount Sinai from Moses, you know, to the Israelites, this is not a prescription for how to get saved, right? This is not what saves you. This is what God's already saved people do, right? This is God's will for his people that he's already rescued from Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And he is now saying, I want you to be my people. I want you to reflect my character. Here's my law, right? Okay, so this morning we're looking at the 10th commandment, and the subject is from coveting to contentment. From coveting to contentment. And it may be the case that the most challenging one is saved for last. And so that's great. Let me just read to you quickly Exodus 20, verse 17, and pray, and we'll jump right in. We have 3 points this morning. So here's God's word, the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning as we gather here with your word open before us, that we would be open. That God, you would do in our hearts what we need for you to do, which is to change our hearts, to change our minds, to give us, God, a way to love you and to love our neighbor like Jesus. Like Jesus, Lord. So in his name we pray. Amen. From coveting to contentment. That's the challenge. That's the journey, hopefully, that we can take this morning. So when you look at Exodus 20, verse 17, again, just kind of putting it up on the screen, looking at it, you know, it's simple. It's to the point, like all of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. You shall not covet. This word covet, the Hebrew is chamad, all right? And it's 68 times in the Old Testament. And I'll just, you know, want to point something out to you as I kind of give you some occurrences of this word. I want you to see, as I do, the connection between seeing and coveting, okay? So in Genesis 3, verse 6, this word occurs when Eve saw that the tree was to be desired. That's the word, chamad. Or in Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, God tells his people Israel, he's like, you're going into the promised land. Here's a rule. He says, he tells them not to covet the silver or gold that they see when they come into the promised land and the nations are there and God's going to remove those nations, but they're going to leave some of their stuff. And God says, don't covet their silver or gold when you see it. And now Achan, one of the Israelites, he could not help himself. Joshua 7, verse 21, something was wrong in the camp of Israel. And they knew something was wrong. They're like, something's wrong. Someone's broken one of the commandments. So they go to this guy Achan, they ask him about it. And he confesses, he says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I, do you see it, coveted and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. That's the occurrence of that word. Do you see the connection between seeing and coveting? Let me show you one more place. Psalm 19. Now, what I want to show you here, I'm going to read verse 7 and 8, which is not on the screen, and then we're going to end in verse 10. But look at this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's verse 7 and 8. Now, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Why do I share Psalm 19 with you? Because I want you to see, I want us all to see that the idea of coveting, this word, kamad, the verb is not the sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's the object of the verb that determines whether it's a sinful desire. The 10th commandment properly should not be, thou shalt not covet. And then stop there. That's not actually accurate. We need to understand that it's, thou shalt not covet, and then put something there. That's what the 10th commandment actually does, doesn't it? It says your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's, it kind of goes on and on. We'll get into that. But this brings us to the first point this morning. There are three points this morning, and the first one is to Christ, surrender my heart. This brings us to that point because the Lord does not want us to just get our actions correct. You know, external actions. He's concerned with our desires. He's concerned with our hearts. God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. And also, just practically speaking, these desires of our hearts are what lead to our actions anyways. And so when we consider the 10th commandment, the first thing that is important to consider is that to God or to Christ, we are to surrender our heart. As we come to the last word of the Ten Commandments, we see that the Lord wants to have a word with us about our hearts. Do you see that? Each week we've looked at the Ten Commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4. Many of the weeks, you know, we kind of, we'll say something like, you know, don't murder. And some of us are like, great, I've kept that one. Whew. And then we turn to the New Testament, and Jesus is like, you know what? If you've been angry with your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. And it's like, duh. Same thing with stealing. Same thing with adultery. You know what? If you've lusted, you've committed adultery. It's like, gosh, Jesus. We've had to turn to the New Testament to kind of have that effect each week. And it's left us all pretty convicted. Like, man, who has kept the law? And the answer is no one. But when you come to the 10th commandment, you don't have to turn to the New Testament to have that effect. It's already about the heart. It's like, don't covet your neighbor's house, wife, servant, you know, donkey, ox, all of that. One pastor says, Kevin DeYoung, the command not to covet is actually the practical summation and heart-level culmination of the other 9 commandments. If you think about it, it's so true, right? If you're going to steal something, it's probably, which is what, the 6th or 7th commandment, you probably are breaking the 10th first. You're probably coveting, and that's why you're stealing. If you're going to commit adultery, if you're going to murder, if you're going to, you know, they're related. Again, as we come to the final word of the 10 commandments, God wants to have a word with us about our hearts to Christ. Surrender my heart. And what does this teach us? As it focuses us on the heart, what does this show us? Think of it. Reflect on this just for a moment. I'll tell you, it teaches us that sin, it's not just about breaking rules. It's not just about external actions. No. Sin is about our desires. Sin is about our hearts. Often we desire things that we should not desire. The fallen human heart is filled with illicit desire. Often we desire good things, but in the wrong order. We desire them before better things, don't we? Church Father Augustine talked about sin in a helpful way. He talked about sin as disordered desires. And that's really true, isn't it? I'll read you a really long quote from Augustine. It's not that long, but I'm just kind of trying to prepare you for it. It's a little dense, but then I'm going to give you some illustrations that are going to really break it down. So here you go. Augustine said this, "Living a just and holy life requires one to be capable of an objective and impartial evaluation of things, to love things, that is to say, in the right order, so that you do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or have a greater love for what should be loved less, or an equal love for things that should be loved less or more, or a lesser or greater love for things that should be loved equally." Disordered loves, disordered desires is a big factor and even perhaps a root to a lot of our external actions and sins. I'll give you an example. Let's just say, hypothetically, that you're a kid. And you live in your parents' house and you guys have dessert sometimes. And let's say that you know that your priorities in life should be, number one, Jesus. Number two, my sibling. And number three, dessert. Let's just say, hypothetically, occasionally. Now, are any of those things wrong desires? No. Let's just say, hypothetically, occasionally you get the desires disordered. You approach them, your heart attaches itself to them in different order than you know that it should be, right? That happens, right? And a lot of negative impact can come from that in your own heart and in your relationships with others within your family. Let's just say that you're an adult and you know that your priorities should be Jesus, family, work, hobbies. But then, like, occasionally, you know, because you're human and to err is human, right? Like, sometimes you don't actually live by those priorities. Are any of those things wrong? No. But can life go really wrong if your desires are disordered? Yes, it can. The point is this: our hearts matter to God. Our desires matter to God. Even the order of our desires, in fact, is very important to God. God wants to have a word with us about our hearts in the 10th commandment, about our coveting, about our desiring. And when we surrender our hearts to Christ, it's not just that we do that and we're saved. It's that we do that every day, every morning, every evening. And when we surrender our hearts to Christ, we let Jesus be the Lord of our hearts, of our desires, determining the order of our desires. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first," not just seek the kingdom of God, "seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And don't forget, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. To Christ surrender my heart from coveting to contentment. To Christ, that's the first point. Surrender my heart. The second point is, in Christ, be content. In Christ, be content. Again, looking at Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, I'll just read it again. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." So, in this point, I want to talk for a moment about all the things that he lists off. All the things, they're very practical, aren't they? We'll just go through them, right? And we'll kind of bring them from their day to our day. All right, so our neighbor's house, their home, their neighborhood, their household. We're not to covet our neighbor, our friend, it could be translated friend, our neighbor's house. There are six here, and then there's a seventh. Our neighbor's wife. You could just say spouse. Certainly this applies to men and women the same. You're not to covet your neighbor's spouse, their attractiveness, their availability, their gentleness, their helpfulness, their personality, all kinds of things. There are all kinds of ways, right, that the heart could lead to coveting your neighbor or your friend's spouse, or just the fact that they have a spouse. Our neighbor's male servant or female servant. I was thinking about this. If we don't do this, if we don't bring it from then into today, then like only like, you know, maybe two of them apply. Not many of us maybe have servants, but we do have a lifestyle, and that's what a servant would achieve for someone then. We can look at our lives and think, how much help do I have? We're not to covet how much help someone else has, their male servant, their female servant, what they eat, how clean their house is, how great their grass is. This is a real struggle for me because I don't have grass. I just have very well-manicured weeds. But your neighbor's ox, what about your neighbor's ox? Anyone struggling with coveting your neighbor's ox this morning? Hold your hand up, hold it up high. that could, I mean, what is that then, right? That's like their position at their job. Like the bigger ox you have, like you're the CEO. I got a big ox, man. I'm like making big bucks off the harvest. Like, that's their job, their position, their salary, the tools that they have to get ahead. Your neighbor's donkey, obviously that's their motorcycle, or their car or their truck, right? Their transportation. Or, and then here's number seven, your neighbor's anything, anything that is your neighbor. So a couple quick observations as we look at this list of things that are in the 10th commandment. The first one is this, and I got to include it. I think it's actually really funny with how majestic and how high up the 10 commandments is, right? Think of it. The first one, you know gods before the Lord your God. And the way that it ends is with the temptation that we have to be staring at our neighbor's donkey. I mean, that's funny. It just is. Number two, observation here real quick. There are six specific things listed out. And we just went through them and we tried to bring them from their day to our day, but there are six. And I think that really shows us, and it's just worth it to look at this, that the Lord is all wise. That the Lord knows us. He knows what our temptations are because all six of these are so applicable. He knows what temptations are common to men and women. And so he is caring and he is clear and specific and gives us these six. But the Lord also in his wisdom knows the tendencies of the human heart to find that exception that exists outside of the six. And so the Lord in his wisdom also has the seventh point, which is anything that is your neighbor's. Another thing is look at all of your neighbors. Look at how many of these things are your neighbors. It's all of them, right? And I just want to point out that back then, you know, your neighbor, you could see their stuff from your driveway. It's just like today, really. But today is different in some ways also, right? You can see your neighbor's stuff without going out on your driveway. You can see your neighbor's stuff on your phone under your covers. If you just look at their Instagram. Seeing is a big part of coveting. And so back then in agrarian society, you know, you might just go for a walk, see your neighbor's ox and donkey, come back, your heart's a wreck. Today, that can happen without going outside. A young woman who was content with her home and life, totally content, until she spent the evening scrolling through social media. She saw friends with bigger houses, exotic vacations, and seemingly perfect families. By bedtime, she felt miserable. Nothing in her life changed except her heart. And that's the effect of seeing that can then lead to coveting. And so I believe we should be careful about what we see. Number four. And this really gets to this point about in Christ be content. But fourth observation here about the list, right? This list implies, think of it, this list implies to you and to me that there are things that the Lord has given to your neighbor and not to you, and to you and not to your neighbor, right? That there is such a thing as personal possessions, that we have a lot. We have a provision from God who provides, who is providential. Now, with that in mind, and with that so clearly communicated to us by this list, the key to keeping the 10th commandment, then, and to not having a sinfully covetous heart is what? Is to be content in what the Lord has given you. Ultimate contentment in Christ, in what he's provided for you. I want to talk about this from one passage in the New Testament, Philippians 4. Again, the point here, the second point this morning, in Christ, be content. In Christ, be content. Look at this passage, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. This passage is a circle, underline, bookmark it. If you're a believer and want to grow in contentment, look at what the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 10. Now he's speaking to this church, the Philippians, who had reached out to him and sent him some support. And he writes to them, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Listen, he's just saying, thanks for the gift. I see that you're showing your appreciation for me. You're encouraging me. Verse 11, he kind of stops himself. He's like, hold on. I don't want the Philippians to get the wrong idea. Let me clarify. Look at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, watch this, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, ready? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here we have in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13, the secret of Christian contentment. And it is the key to keeping the 10th commandment in the Old Testament. What can we glean from this amazing passage in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Well, look at verse 12. Again, Paul says that he had to learn this. Do you see that? In other words, Paul became a Christian. You know, on the Damascus Road, Jesus dramatically converted him from a non-Christian to a Christian. He probably wrote scripture even as an apostle. He led a bunch of people to the Lord probably before he learned this secret. In other words, this did not come on the hard drive when he purchased it. You know what I mean? Like, he had to learn this. And so that's the first thing. As Christians, this is not automatic. We have to learn contentment. Paul had to learn it, and he shares with us in Philippians 4, I learned it. But he does say he learned it. And that's the other hopeful thing, right? It doesn't come sort of baked in. It's not preloaded, but you can learn it. Paul's like, I have learned it. He's not saying I'm still learning it, although for sure he would probably agree he's still learning. But I'm just saying, he says, I've learned it. I've learned the secret. You can reach a point where you can say, I've learned how to be content in Christ. It's possible. But what is that secret? What is the secret of contentment? And it's right there in verse 13. It's not about stopping, you know, playing train and automobile. It's not about scoring touchdowns. It's not for Tim Tebow's blackout on his eyes. It is for contentment. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is the secret of Christian contentment. I'll give you an illustration. I'm borrowing this illustration from this book, and I would commend this book to you, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. But I got this illustration from him about this thing of contentment. And I'll read it to you. To be content as a result of some external thing, that's like not from Christ, right? Is like warming a man's clothes by a fire. But to be content through an inward disposition of the soul is like the warmth that man's clothes have from natural heat of his body. A man who is healthy in body puts on his clothes, and perhaps at first on a cold morning they feel cold, but after he has had them on a little while, they are warm. Now, how did they get warm? They were near the fire? No. This came from the natural heat of his body. Now, when a sickly man, the natural heat of whose body has deteriorated, puts on his clothes, they do not get hot after a long time. He must warm them by the fire. And even then, they will soon get cold again. Now, the point of this illustration is to point out to us that so often we seek to resolve our discontentment by reaching for something that we don't have. And he is saying, no, if you're a Christian and you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you can, as Philippians 4 verse 13 says, draw strength from Christ to be content in any and every situation. Being given a pacifier makes a baby that cannot soothe themselves content. And so also we as adults, we seek to get something, right? Something that we don't have that we then can get to soothe our discontentment. But Christian contentment is not when we get what our neighbor has. It's also not when we get a little something to hold us over because we don't have what our neighbor has. I'm not the best at teaching this and probably not at modeling it. I think about my own parenting. You know, if I see one of my kids that's deeply discontent, and honestly, usually it's because one of their siblings got something they didn't, I immediately go into action. I'm going to get something for them because I want to help them. I want them to not be content. And I think about how, you know, sometimes you probably should do that, right? We're still parenting young children here, okay? But I think about how much more helpful it would be to at times not do that and help them find some contentment apart from getting something. Maybe in Christ who can strengthen them in plenty or in need. And I think if that's how I'm helping my kids, I have to imagine I'm probably doing that myself in ways that I can't even see. The rare jewel of Christian contentment comes when we learn to look less at what our neighbor has and look more at what we have been given in Christ and to look at Christ himself. Then we will seek after true contentment, not by trying to get something at all, but trying to draw strength from the inner warmth of Christ. To be happy, to be content, to be joyful. Truly, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. This book is great, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. So great, I want to read you a quote from it one more time. He closes the first chapter by saying this, and I want to read it to you. I'll put it on the screen. He wants us to say this to ourselves. Lord, I see there is more to Christian contentment than I thought there was. And I have been far from learning this lesson. Indeed, I have only learned my ABCs in this lesson on contentment. I am only in the lower form of Christ's school, if I am in it at all. All right. From coveting to contentment, to Christ surrender my heart. In Christ, be content. And now finally, like Christ, love my neighbor. Like Christ, love my neighbor. So I want to read to you again the 10th commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And so the final thing that I want to point out about the 10th commandment is the great concern that God has for our neighbor. Do you see that? Neighbor, 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 neighbor. It's just all through this. The very last word of the Ten Commandments is the word neighbor. We've said that the second tablet of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, right? Commandments 5 through 10, they're all about loving your neighbor. And so God is concerned for your neighbor. God is concerned not just for you, but for your neighbor, for your friends, for the world, even for your enemies. God wants the neighbor to be loved. Like Christ, love my neighbor. And so we have to see God's concern for neighbor in the 10th commandment. God cared about the camp. He cared about the nation. He cared about the nations surrounding Israel, the nations. God cares about you, but he cares about your church. He cares about your community group. He cares about your neighbors. He cares about your friends. He cares about this community. He cares about the city. He cares about the world. Jesus loves your neighbor. Even your enemies. And if you are a Christian, listen. Jesus desires to express his love for your neighbor through you. And how is he going to do that if your heart is all tangled up in coveting what he has given your neighbor? And that's why this is so important, to go from coveting to contentment, to really be content in Christ so that we can be like Christ and love our neighbor. We might be tempted to think, what harm can a little heart coveting do to my neighbor? Not much, right? Well, if coveting what our neighbor has in our hearts and being deeply discontent in our own faith is keeping us from truly loving our neighbor and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, what harm could be greater? I want to share with you a couple of statements from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's just a time-tested doctrinal teaching tool, you know. Question 81, what is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Question 82, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor in all that is his. A right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Friends, like Christ, love my neighbor from the heart. And so we come to the end of the 10th commandment, the end of verse 17. And so I'm going to read to you sort of how Moses closes out this section in Exodus, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear God, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's bow. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your encouragement. Lord, help us to find deep and lasting contentment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this study. We thank you for each week as we've looked at a different commandment, and here, Lord, you have spoken to us and challenged us about our hearts and our contentment. What blessing will you not give to us if you've already sent your son to die on the cross for our sins? Lord, help us be grateful. Lord, we are grateful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.